Chapter 18. We want to look today at God's story of forgiveness. I'm assuming this is on. God's story of forgiveness. God's story of forgiveness. Which one is on? Just gotta get the green light. Yeah, can you get it? Okay, all right. All right. Okay, we good? All right. Good. Learned a long time ago that the first person you want to greet when you come into a new church is the sound man. He's the one that's got all the power. All right. Matthew chapter 18, God's story of forgiveness. We're going to be reading this passage as we go through the scripture this morning, the sermon. We'll come and we'll talk about it and speak on it. You'll see the passage. I hope it'll develop for you as we open the Word of God today. I also want to let you know that if you didn't bring your Bible, there'll be a copy of the Scripture on the screen behind me. Several years ago, Kathy and I had this wonderful grand idea that we would invite our two grandsons, Josiah and Lucas, to come and spend some overnights with us. Well, our intention was to have them enroll in our church day camp. And so that meant five overnights. They were 4 and 6, and we learned some valuable lessons that that week, those 5 days. And that is why God, in his wonderful omniscience and wisdom, gave little children to young adults. One morning I got up and little Josiah, he was about 4 at the time, was sprawled out over the couch. It was kind of cool. I guess we had the window open, and even though it was summertime, he was laying there and he's reading a book, and he says, "Papa, would you read me a story?" And I said, "Well, sure. I would love to read you a story." So it was a little cool, and I picked him up and put him beside me on the couch and got us a little blanket and pulled him close, and we made a memory that day. It was a memorable moment, not unlike the activity of the Heavenly Father, who from Genesis 3 and the fall of man has been reaching out in love and bringing to us his amazing redemptive story. Did you know that the Bible is composed of 70% narrative? Everybody loves a story. God knew that. And for the most part, he chose to tell us what we needed to know in his book, The Bible, his mind in the form of a narrative. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, elevated the story to new heights through a very personal storytelling device called the parable. And the parable was unique to him. He told a common experience that his audience would know about. And then he used this parable that he had just told them to teach them spiritual truth and pass on valuable life lessons. One of his special stories is the one that we have before us this morning in Matthew chapter 18. We call it the story of forgiveness, or Jesus' parable about forgiveness. You know, it is very easy to proclaim the value and the virtue of forgiveness. But the reality of it, well, that's a different matter. C.S. Lewis once expressed it this way. He said, and I quote, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Something powerful within us clings to wrong suffered and loves to strike back at our tormentors. Some years ago, a man was bitten by a rabid dog." This is before they had medicine to take care of that problem. And so the doctor came in and said to him, "Sir, I want you to know that you've been bitten and you are surely going to die, so please go ahead and make arrangements for your final moments on earth." So the man asked for a piece of paper and a pad and a pencil, and he began writing furiously. But 1 hour later, the doctor showed up and said to him, "Sir, I'm really glad to see that you're setting your life in order and that you are putting down your will." And he looked at the doctor and said, "Sir, I'm not writing my last will and testament. I'm writing a list of all the people I want to bite before I die." Why is it that we hang on to griefs, offenses, stuff, and carry them in our hearts? Many people live and die with this kind of list. If they're not written on a piece of paper, they're certainly written on our minds and our hearts. Sometimes no specific names, just bitterness about life that poison the spirits and can erupt in senseless acts of harm and even violence. Now, Matthew arranged his gospel around five great teaching discourses. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the fourth, and it begins with the need. He's talking about relationships. This section is about relationships within the kingdom of God. He begins with the need to have childlike faith, and if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the disciples are having a quarrel, and they're trying to figure out, "So who's the greatest? Tell us." And Jesus said, "Well, see this little child? That's where greatness starts." And following that, he talks about how to reconcile with a brother who you are at odds with. Now, the chapter ends with a parable. We have the parable before us, and it's a parable about forgiveness that challenges us to demonstrate the authenticity of our Christianity by forgiving, get this, in the same way that God has forgiven us. To begin with, we consider the problem of forgiveness, and that's the first two verses here, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Let me share them with you. They should come up on the screen. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Wow. Now, we have to admire Peter for his boldness. He has already been involved in the discussion in Matthew 18, but he comes out and he blurts out the question that probably all the rest of the disciples were thinking about, and probably one of the ones we'd love to ask. And I think what he was doing is demonstrating the fact that he was really trying to get this. He was really trying to understand this thing about forgiveness. Now, Jesus has just taught them about what to do when another believer sins against you. That's Matthew 18 and verse 15. He says, "If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." In other words, you have a conversation. The old saying goes, nothing happens till people talk, and that's true. And so if you've got a problem with somebody, the best place to do is try to sit down and have a conversation. He has learned that relationships are recaptured when we forgive one another. But you know, forgiveness is not easy because it involves such things as honesty, humility, transparency, and Peter knew that that was going to be hard work. So he puts forth the question about the limits of forgiveness, which was really based on the rabbi's teaching in the Talmud that required you to forgive three times, but the fourth was unforgivable, and that's according to what Amos chapter 1, verse 3 says. Three times, yeah, but fourth, no. Now, Peter knew intuitively that Jesus was going to up the ante. So he knew what Amos 1, 3 said. So he said, okay, let's go seven instead of four or three. Let's go up to seven. So how about seven times, Lord? Well, certainly we give credit to Peter for recognizing the importance of the issue and its impact to all of us. You know, the concept of forgiveness lies at the very heart of the gospel. So it is important that we do not speak about it glibly, not realizing the complex and challenging nature of true forgiveness. Solomon Simmel, writing from a very Jewish perspective, reminds us that forgiveness is really not so simple. This is what he said, and I quote, "It is easier to preach glibly the virtues and pragmatic value of forgiveness and reconciliation than it is to understand why, when, whom, and how to forgive." Forgiveness is a complex phenomenon. Mature forgiveness entails difficult emotional, intellectual work. He says, when practiced thoughtlessly or simplistically, it is ineffective and counterproductive and even dangerous to oneself, to the person forgiven, and to society. So Peter's question about how many times I should forgive my brother is very important because it frames, if you will, the basis for the parable that is about to follow. So here's the question. Questions. Who is it? It is my brother. Someone's close to me. What is it? It is a serious offense, not an accident or misunderstanding. It's not about the fact that my wife burned my toast this morning or that I squeezed the tube from the wrong end. Something common and mundane that we all get irritated about. But this is something extremely significant. C.K. Chesterton observed, charity or Christian love certainly means one of two things: pardoning unpardonable acts or loving unlovable people. It's easy to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But some people are just trying. Someone put it together and said, I love you, and I'm trying. Not you're trying, I'm trying. And God's helping me to love you. This business of forgiveness and love is something we've got to work at. I think that's what Peter is learning in this parable. When do I love? The assumption is the offending person has repented. Luke chapter 17, that's the message in verse number 1. Let me read it. And he said to the disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. How often do I forgive? Jesus' response totally surprised Peter. 70 times 7 If you do the math, that's 490 times. Point is, you lose track after about 10 or 15. The whole matter is, it's got to be an ongoing lifestyle. And that lifestyle is not easy. The phrase 70 times 7 is the very same phrase that's repeated in the Septuagint of Genesis chapter 4 when Lamech talked about getting revenge. And if Lamech in Genesis 4 is celebrating revenge, Jesus Christ is commanding forgiveness, and the contrast is very intentional and important. So, what is Christ saying to us in these first two introductory verses? I believe Christ is calling us to a new life that puts us on a very new path that challenges our natural instincts. The instincts, if you will, to hold on to grudges, to not forgive, and to develop bad attitudes. Keeping score has absolutely nothing to do with true forgiveness. If we are God's people, forgiven through the mercy of God, we must become forgiving people, reflecting God's amazing grace to others. That's the problem. Then let's go to the parable. Here's the parable that Jesus tells to try to help us to understand forgiveness when we have a tendency to be unforgiving. Let me read the parable. It's in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse number 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. Wow. Now, illustrations are windows of truth, and Jesus chooses to use such a window to allow us to look into the heart of an unforgiving servant. For reasons undisclosed to the king in our story, he decides to audit his books. The audit reveals that a certain powerful government official has cooked the books and stolen billions of dollars from the government. The massive amount of money did not disappear overnight. It was a very deliberate, determined, devised, and much like the fraud that we see in our 21st century corporate scandals. So then, what's the meaning of the story? The king in the story, of course, is God, and we have to identify with the servant who needs forgiveness. The debt is insurmountable, the guilt is inescapable, and the consequence is certain as the king has the power to execute the servant for his dereliction of duty and personal betrayal. The king decides against execution, but demands payment for the crime through the selling of his family into slavery to repay the debt. That's verse 25. The man begs for mercy, verse 26. The master king has pity on him And he says, I forgive you of the debt. It's done. We're throwing it away. We have in this parable a marvelous picture of forgiveness. It reminds us that forgiveness is about the forgiver, not the forgiven. It teaches us that the forgiver pays, which means that forgiveness is free to the forgiven, but is very costly to the forgiver. But that is not the end of the story, because the servant leaves the king with his debt forgiven. It's gone, but his heart is not changed. And he goes out and does something totally contradictory terms to this, what he's just received. This finds another guy who owns some money, very little amount of money, and just a few dollars. Legally, this servant of the king had the opportunity and the right to demand payment. But our moral sensibilities recoil at what's going on, because here's a guy who has just been forgiven this humongous amount of money that he could never pay in 500 lifetimes. And he's got this guy who owes him a few bucks, and he says, throw him in jail. What's the impact of an unforgiving spirit? Well, to begin with, it shrivels the soul and makes us into hard, cruel people. Is a concept that Ken Sandy, author of Peacemaker, helps us understand, and I quote, if someone has sinned against you, part of the debt is also owed to you. This means you have a choice to make. You can either take payments on the debt or make payments. You can take or extract payment on a debt from another sin in many ways. You can do it by withholding forgiveness, by dwelling on the wrong, by being cold and aloof, by giving up on the relationship, by inflicting emotional pain, by gossiping, by lashing back, or by seeking revenge against the one who hurt you. These actions may provide a perverse pleasure for the moment, but they exact a high price on you in the long run, end of quote. An unforgiving spirit destroys the community in which it lives. And that's clearly what he says here in verse 31 through 34. Everybody was troubled by it. And so when we are unforgiving, it just isn't about me and he or she, but it affects and impacts others as well. Personally, when I refuse to forgive, I allow that person in the past to have a controlling influence on my life. Everett Worthington said, practicing unforgiveness is a trap. It is self-imposed incarceration of the soul, which leads to the question, how can a person get out of the jail of unforgiveness? The problem, the parable. Finally, let's talk about the principle. Simply this, forgiven people must be forgiving people. If God has forgiven me, I need to be like God and forgive others when they offend me. This is verse 35. Scripture says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, it would be easy to get into a speculative argument or thinking about the spiritual condition of this quote-unquote wicked servant, this evil servant as he's identified in Scripture. Is he a believer or is he a fraud? But I think that would miss the point of the parable. Remember, the parable is addressed to Peter and to the disciples who were there. In terms of reconciliation, it's spoken of in verse 15. If your brother offends you. So I think the context teaches that, no, we're talking about somebody who knows Christ, but chooses deliberately not to forgive others. The severity of the king's discipline teaches us the extreme importance of forgiveness. In fact, when I look at this verse, I kind of step back from it and say, wow, that's harsh. That seems strong. Where is grace in all of this? But when the king called him a wicked servant, I don't think that would be any more inappropriate than when Christ addressed Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23, and said he was Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but Satan certainly had got into his mind. And the scripture says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Do you know that Satan loathes forgiveness? It offends everything he stands for and everything that he fights against. He is accuser, and he who relentlessly accuses us day and night. Our sins are thrown like stones in the very presence of God. When we withhold forgiveness, we really are playing into the devil's hands. We reinforce his war, and we join his cause. You know, I believe that God would have us this morning understand that Christians ought to be the most forgiving people on earth because God has been able to forgive all of our sins through the payment of Christ's death on the cross. Forgiveness is an act of peacemaking purchased and made possible by the cross. Paul teaches this very clearly, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, which says, for he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, the hostility between God and man. Jesus made it possible in his body, in his death on the cross, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile in us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I want you to be a little bit imaginative this morning, as I conclude this morning, and just think that in my hands is a basketball. But this isn't any kind of basketball. This is called an offensive basketball. And I have this basketball in my hands because I have done an offense. And for the sake of discussion or argument, good word, argument, I've had an argument with my wife. And she has made it known to me by revelation that I have not spoken very well to her. And I have offended her. So here I have the basketball of offense. Now maybe she didn't even need to do that. There was the Holy Spirit speaking to me too. So either one of them, they're beating me up on this thing. Okay? So here's the basketball. So I look at the offensive basketball. You see this offensive basketball this morning. And I start to study and say, well, that's a nice offensive basketball. It's round. Oh, it's orange. Yes, it is. And it's got black stripes. Amazing. Oh, there's a dirty spot in there. Let me clean it up a little bit. We play these games with our offense, don't we? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this basketball out to the court, and we're going to shoot hoops with my friends. And we can talk about this offensive basketball. Or I can say, honey, I was wrong about? Will you forgive me? So where does the basketball go? To her. It's released. She catches the basketball. Now what's she going to do? There's two options. Number one, she can hang on to it. And you know what happens when we hang on to stuff like this? The basketball that was offensive now becomes a grudge. And bitterness is harbored in our hearts and ill will. And all of a sudden, that offensive basketball has become a grudge, and the problem is still between us. Or number two, this is what she can choose to do. She can take that basketball, that offense, that have asked for forgiveness, and she can throw it away. And you know what? The great thing about this is that there's no longer any, the offense is no longer between us. We're free to open our arms, and God gives us wonderful reconciliation. Friends, I will not tell you that forgiveness is easy. And I confess, it is incredibly challenging to me. But I think it's worth it. Maybe today, what we need to do is we need to sit down and have some conversations. Maybe we need to find that after the conversations, we need to throw some basketballs away. But if you have a hard time starting, let me suggest that you start at the cross. And remember the great forgiver, the one that stretched out his arms and said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And because of his great death on the cross, he is able, by his grace, to forgive us. It's a simple argument from the greater to the lesser. God, who has forgiven all of our sins, now wants us to forgive those little things in life that come between us. And Paul said it very succinctly, Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If you rejoice in the forgiveness of God in your soul, then ask God today afresh to give you his wonderful grace of a forgiving spirit. Let me pray for you. Lord, this is hard. Easy to preach, hard to live. By your grace, may we look to you. May we take steps forward. May you help us to set our pride aside and get out of our comfort zone and get into the beautiful zone of your wonderful grace and the forgiveness that you offer to us through faith and that you allow for us to experience as we are forgiving to one another. Bless the word to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.